Good morning once again. Will you please join me as we go once more before the Father's throne in prayer? Abba, Father, we draw now into that time when we seek to hear from you. And so, Father, first of all, we pause to prepare our hearts and our minds for what you have prepared to bring us this day. Father, I believe with all my heart you have called us, including me, your servant, here, because you have a message you want us to hear. So, Father, I would ask just now that you would set me aside, that you would speak your truth using my voice and my words, but, Father, may they ring true to your word. May they be filled with your Spirit. May your Spirit move in this place today. We pray for this nation and the nations of the world and their leaders, Father, that you would soften their hearts, that they would fall on their knees, that they would seek you once again. But Father, not just the leaders of our nation, the leaders of this state, of this county, of our schools, of our town, of this church that you have established. Father, be with those that aren't here today for various reasons. Father, some are struggling with the virus still. Others are in rehab centers, nursing homes, hospitals, recovering from surgery, all manner of things. Others are dealing with relationship issues and emotional and spiritual issues. You are the great physician, Father, and so we pray just now that you would touch each of their lives, that you would bring healing as only you can, and that, Father, you would help us to be there for each of them. Father, I pray for each one that you have called here this day, that is present in this place or maybe watching via the internet. For we all come with our own struggles, our own burdens. May we hear the call of our Savior. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lay down your burdens. Take my yoke, for it is light and it is easy. So, Father, just now, we commit all of this to you and ask, please come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I thought and I prayed about this morning's message, a message that falls on the very first day of a brand new year, my mind went back to the past, as it often does. The last few days on the radio and TV, they were all recalling the events of the past year, the top events that have happened. I was no different. I went back in my mind to the events that had touched my family this year, that had touched the church, and especially this local church, that had touched our nation and the world around us. And as I did that and as I prayed, the Spirit led me to a very short and yet, I believe, extremely relevant book in the Old Testament. Especially in this time as we look out and we see all around us anger and hatred and violence, and we're hearing of all those that are deconstructing from the faith, or they're following the way of the world. It's a book that I would dare say many of you have not spent a lot of time looking at. It's the shortest in the Old Testament in the number of verses, at least in the Hebrew Bible. It's one you might read occasionally as you're trying to read through the Bible in a year or read through the Old Testament in a year, but I'm going to guess that you don't spend a lot of time there. I don't, I'm ashamed to admit. Yet this week, I was drawn to it, and it's three very short chapters. And to be more specific, just one verse in those three chapters. And that's the message. The message that came to me from that is what I want to share with you today. And that is that in spite of how the world around us may appear and how out of control it is, there are still three very powerful and strong truths. Number one, God is alive. Don't doubt it. It's true. Number two, God is firmly ensconced on the throne of his kingdom. And we are all part of that if we are followers, dedicated believers to Jesus Christ. And third and more importantly, even though it may not appear that or we can't see it, God is active in his world. He is at work. And he will work through many things. He'll work through good things. He'll work through bad things. He will use both to bring about his ultimate plan. And so we struggle sometimes as we look around and we wonder, as the prophet who wrote this book wondered, why do bad things happen to good people? We've seen a year of it, with little reason to be optimistic that this year might be any different. I was also led to this cute little account by Jill Briscoe. If you don't know who Jill Briscoe is, she's a Christian author. She's an international speaker, the wife of Stuart Briscoe, who served as the minister for years, the senior minister for years at Elmbrook Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin, before he retired. And in a message that she shared with preachingtoday.org, that she titled In the Father's Arms, she shared this account. She said, not long ago, I was babysitting one of our three-year-old grandchildren. In our family, we had twins and a single birth, all within 24 hours. We called them Search, Destroy, and Demolition. And I was babysitting Demolition. We had a little story book that was his favorite, and I shared that with him, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And then I put him down in bed to sleep. In the middle of the night, I felt a little hand, and we as grandparents that have watched our kids, we've experienced something similar to this. They walk in and they just very lightly touch you, and you're startled in that moment. And that's what she has experienced. She says, I looked at Drew, chicken pox from the top of his head to the soles of his feet had broken out. Nana, he said, me's having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Why should some things like this, he said, happen to I? I thought how much like Drew we all are. Why should something like this happen to me? We cannot believe it. Or as Miss Piggy famously says, moi? Not moi. Can't happen to me. We just can't believe that God would allow something to happen to such nice people as us. And yet, we all have struggles. We all stumble at times and we all fall. She says, I gave Drew a bath in, I'd never heard of this. I gave Drew a bath in porridge, in oatmeal. It's a wonderful remedy, she says. It takes away the itch. He swam around in this porridge bath. Can you see that? And then I took him out and wrapped him, his bumpy little body, in a great big white towel. As I held him against my heart, he just kept saying, hold me, Nana. Hold me, Nana. Hold me, Nana. I thought of the old Testament personality of Job as I held this little Job next to my heart. At the heart of the account of Job is Job's struggle with this same question. He's been afflicted by all those boils, and he wonders, Lord, I've been faithful to you. Even as we read that, the account says that he was a righteous man. And yet this bad thing has happened to his life. Why do bad things happen to good people? As I thought and I prayed about this message for this morning, this New Year's message, my mind went back to various events, as I said, that had touched our family. And the Spirit led me to the book of Habakkuk. How many of you recall ever hearing a message from the book of Habakkuk? Few. And yet it is a message that gives great hope. It's a message that is relevant to our lives today. Listen to Habakkuk's question and Yahweh's response as he begins this lament, this crying out of, why are these things happening to your people, your children? In Habakkuk's 1, verses 2 through 4, he writes, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Sound familiar? That's a description of a time before Christ, and yet the world is still following that same path. Good things are happening to those who reject God, and they seem to be thriving and prospering, and yet those who follow him sometimes find deep struggles. In this short book, the prophet struggles really with two primary questions. The first we've already shared, why does God allow evil to go unpunished in the land of his people, in the land of Judah? And the second one is, how can such a righteous God, if God is righteous, if God is holy, how can he use an evil nation to judge the sin of his children? And aren't we asking sometimes that very same question in the world today? Or we may word it a little bit different. God, we're your faithful people. We go to church every Sunday. We read your word. We try our best to live according to what you have called us to do. And yet, all of these evil things happen. And I will be honest with you. This year, I ask, God, why us? Why did my wife have cancer? I don't know. But here's what God impressed on my heart. Just stay with me. Stay connected. I'm working, and you will see one day. You will see one day. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be 10 years from now. But you will see one day that I'm going to use this in a very real and special way. And that's the answer that Yahweh gives to Habakkuk as he cries out, Lord, why? I don't understand. Why? Where are you? Do you not hear us? Are you not listening? Do you not care? And in Habakkuk 1:5, the Lord says this, and this is the verse that caught me, that I have wrestled with all week. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astonished, for I am, the name of God, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. Even if I tried to explain it to you, you wouldn't believe it because it wouldn't make any sense to you. The Lord says to Habakkuk, I know that right now it seems that I'm nowhere to be found in the world and in your life, but trust me. Trust me, I am alive. Trust me, I am on my throne. Trust me, I am working actively in your world today. And that same answer is true for us. Regardless of what the world looks like, God is still God. But God goes on to say, and you may not understand it. It may not make any sense to you in the moment. But stay anchored to me. Because in me is life. For you see, what God was about to do would make no sense. He was about to raise up an evil nation, one that was even more evil than Judah itself, who had rejected God and was chasing idols at that time. He's going to raise up Babylon, and he was going to take his children, or allow his children to be taken into exile for the next 70 years. And it didn't make sense. We've all heard that old cliche, though, right? God works in mysterious ways. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yahweh tells Habakkuk in verse 6 that he is raising up this evil nation of Babylon as a means of disciplining a nation that had rejected and walked away from him, so that they might turn and come back to him. And they were going to be led into exile for only a time. And after that time, sometime after that time, Babylon would face its judgment for their evil ways. So as we find ourselves this morning facing a world that seems to be filled with hatred and violence, and we look at the church in the United States of America, and it seems to be declining and in some ways chasing the world, we need to hear the words of Habakkuk and how he began to try and understand what he couldn't understand. And he began with four simple steps. Steps we need to take in our lives. And that was just to understand who God is and how he works in the lives of his people throughout history. So the first truth that we find is history, regardless of how it might seem to us in the moment, is under God's control. God has never been a clockmaker God who created a world and then simply stepped back and said, now let me see what these stupid people can do. I know that's a harsh word, I apologize. But he doesn't do that. He's very much involved in his creation. He's intimately and inextricably involved in every second of every day with his creation. Every nation and ruler on this earth ultimately is under God's rule, under God's hand, under God's authority. And there is no power that will rise that is not ultimately under God's control. And Babylon would find that out. Daniel understood that as he wrote his book. In Daniel 2:21, we find these words. He changes times and seasons, he being God. Changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God is in control of the past, the present, and the future, We just need to place our trust in Him. The second is this, that history always follows God's divine plan. We may not understand it, we may not see it, but it always follows it. And this is a message that Jeremiah would send to these very people as they complained about being in exile. It's from a very well-known passage of Scripture, although we only focus on one verse so often, and that's verse 10. But it's found in Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 7. Notice what is said. Speaking to the people of God, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile." Seek the welfare of the evil city I sent you to. Seek the welfare of Babylon. And what's the welfare of Babylon? That they too may come to know God. And it says, "And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they may dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name." We need to be careful of the messages that are being sent to us. We need to check them against God's word. We need to make sure that what is being spoken in the pulpits of our churches, in our Bible colleges, is true to God's word. Anything else is a lie. He says, "I did not send them," declares the Lord. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. I won't forget you. I'm not leaving you there forever, but I have a divine plan, and we're going to follow my plan," God says. And then he tells us in verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has a plan. Habakkuk needed to be reminded of that. The third thing, history occurs not at random, but is in total control of God's divine timetable. It comes out in several places in Habakkuk. It came out there in Jeremiah. "When the time is right, when the 70 years are over, that I had condemned you to that punishment, when all of that's over, that's God's timetable, that's not man's." We see it in Habakkuk in chapter 1, there in verse 5 that we read, as we have read God saying, "I'm going to do something in your day." God had always planned to be a part of that. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, the point is made even stronger when he says, "The vision awaits an appointed time. It hastens to the end and will not lie," in other words, be proven false. "Though it linger, though it doesn't happen right now, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." It will come in God's time. And here's the truth that we've heard many times before, but it is a truth. God is never early, He is never late, He's always on time. It happens in His time frame. Fourth, history is bound up. It's tied to, it's linked to God's kingdom. When obstacles arise in our lives, we should not be surprised by them. We live in a fallen world. It shouldn't catch us off guard, although it does because of our humanness. Instead, we should seek God in the midst of those struggles because He is there. He is doing something in our day and in our time. We shouldn't simply ask why. Don't get me wrong. I don't think asking why is wrong. Jesus asked, "Why? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Was it a lack of faith in Jesus? No, I've heard people say, if you ask why, you don't have enough faith. That's not true. That cry of why is, I don't have any place else to turn. My faith alone is in you, Lord. You're the only one that can give me the answers that I'm seeking. And sometimes we have to be willing to understand the Lord will not give us the answer to why, only that He's in control, that He is. Instead, we need to ask God to reveal to us what He would have us to do in the midst of our struggles. Maybe we should be asking questions like this. What is the relevance of this event to the kingdom of God? How is He going to use this to bring about His kingdom here on earth? Or what is it that God desires for me to learn through this current struggle? God's got something He wants to teach me. What is it? What is there in me, maybe, is the question we need to ask. What is it in me that I need to change in order to be a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ? And understand, God sometimes delays the answers to our questions in order to deal with us on other issues, maybe our pride, our selfishness, whatever it is. You see, He's concerned about you and I. And He intends to fit us in to His kingdom. That's been His plan from the start, to reconcile us to Him. So how does Habakkuk begin to bring all of this together? Well, let me share with you just two primary things. First, he goes back to the basics. He goes back to recognizing the truths about God by recognizing His very attributes. Habakkuk 1:12. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Habakkuk takes the time to stop and remember who God is, that God is everlasting, that He would say of Himself through His Son Jesus that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I was there at the start, I will be there at the end, and I am here in your presence. He also remembered that God is a holy God. Habakkuk would ask, is it right for God to allow the wicked to destroy those more righteous than themselves? And what he's really asking is, does God act justly? Does He act rightly? Is He truly holy? And in the context of this set of questions, it's important for Habakkuk to remind himself that the answer to that is simple. And it's a resounding yes. God is holy. God is just. But sometimes His justice needs to wait, because He's working on you and I. Thirdly, God is sovereign. He ordains history. He controls history. And He'll use evil things at times to bring us back to Him. God raised up Pharaoh. God raised up Babylon. God raised up Judas. All for His purpose. And that purpose never changed. It was all about bringing us back to Him. And fourthly, God is faithful. God is a place we can turn to and find security. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He's our strong tower, as the psalmist would say. He's that foundation that we can sink our lives into. And when the storms of life come, we don't have to worry about withstanding the storms, because He will protect us. Graham Cook, in Embracing Change, writes this: God is consistent, but He is also unpredictable. He is consistent in His nature. You always know where you are with God, but you seldom know what He is going to do next. You cannot find security in what God is doing. There is only security in who God is. And Habakkuk recognized that, and he went back to those truths about God. that He is everlasting, that He is holy, that He is sovereign, that He is faithful. All of that would bring Habakkuk ultimately in chapter 3 to a place where he can offer praise to our God. Not that he fully understands what God is doing or that he can even see Him at work in this moment. But he has anchored himself in the truth of who God is. And because of that, he can pray and he can worship. We see the same thing happening with Paul and Silas in a Philippian prison. Listen to the words of praise as Habakkuk closes out his book. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, though all of this is happening, all these bad things, those are not positive things. Yet all of these things are happening. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, he says. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He is God. He is alive and he is active even in the world today. So as we step into this new year, let us do so knowing that there will be ups and there will be downs in our lives. In our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our church. But God is here. He is present. He is active. And so we need to sink our lives, anchor ourselves to Him. We need to practice the words of an old hymn. I want to share just a few of them, not all of them. It begins like this. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Let's pray. Abba, Father, for the words of Habakkuk, we give you thanks. Father, we give you thanks for the parallel it has with our very time as we look out into a world that seems filled with chaos, that is just struggling, to a world that seems to be running as quickly as it can away from you. Father, may we, like Habakkuk, remember that you are the God of all things, that history, past, present, future, is all in your hands. And that you have a divine plan that will call us into your kingdom if we're willing to surrender our lives to you and to the lordship of our Savior Jesus. But Father, you've also called us to be people of action, to live lives that will help the welfare of the city in which you placed us. You've called us to pray for that city. You've called us to be living examples. Father, help us to do that as we go out into the world this week and throughout this upcoming year. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to step into a time of response and preparing our hearts to meet around the Lord's table. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, we encourage you to listen for His voice as He calls you back to His kingdom, to step out in faith and to confess Him as Lord and Savior and to be obedient to Him in Christian baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. For most of us, we've already done that. And the call for us is to anchor our lives again into the Savior Jesus, who will see us through all the difficult times. Maybe it's just been a rough week and you need someone to pray with you. There are plenty of people here that are willing to do that. I'm willing, if you want to come forward, to pray with you. Whatever it is that the Lord is calling you, would you respond to Him? For those of you that are watching us online, those responses are there for you as well. Give us a call here at the church this week. We stand ready to share with you, to pray with you, to talk with you, to love you as Jesus loves you.